good to go? Not yet? Now we're good. All right.
Thank you, guys.
I got to tell you, that's to follow. I really believe we're on holy ground. I'm just going to read a couple verses, give you a little bit of my testimony this morning, then we'll get into kind of the message. If you know anything about the book of John, in John chapter 8 and verse 32, it says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I was saved in October of 1987 when I was 20 years old. It's been a lot of years. I'm 51 now. In fact, I turned 51 yesterday, and I noticed the box of goodies over here. We may have to partake. I noticed the kids getting some things. So, but that's not real important right now. In October of 1987, the Lord began to deal with my heart. And I was actually in college at the time, and there was a place where I would have to go through these doors to go to my philosophy and humanities class. I learned about Eastern mysticism, I learned about Hinduism, I learned about all that. It was a point in my life where I was searching, and I had an empty spot right here in my, just right in the middle of my chest that I couldn't fill with anything. And every time I went to that class, Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, above the doors were these words in John chapter 8 and verse 32, "The truth shall make you free." So while I went in to learn about the devil's world and what he had to offer the world and that there was no hope, Christ, the Word, was dealing with my heart every time I walked through those doors. And the verse that's on there, and it's still there. I checked when I was in Dillon this last time. It's still emblazoned above those two double doors. I was going to show you a picture, but we couldn't quite get things to work, and that's okay. But it says, "The truth shall make you free." So as I was going in and learning the lies of Satan, God was dealing with my heart. Just a few weeks later, I ended up in a church there in Dillon, and I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and how he died for our sins. A lot what these folks up here were singing about, how he could wash away our sins, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And for 20 years, I had never heard the hope that Jesus Christ offered on the cross until that day. And I heard it, and I wondered what strange thing was this. First time I went to church, I didn't get saved. I'd never been in church. The only time I'd been in church twice before I got saved, it was one time at Christmas, one time at Easter. So I was no way a professional church goer. And I heard about the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I heard how he died for my sins and he would wash away my sins and give me a home in heaven. And I'll be honest, the first time I heard it, I was absolutely amazed. You say, we're a Christian nation. I'm not 100% sure that we are. I didn't know anything about Christ. I truly didn't. I didn't know anything about the gospel. So the first time I heard it and God began to work in my heart, the verse that I kept seeing going to my humanities and philosophy class and all that was the verse that God used, I believe, to get me into church where I could hear the gospel. Second time I came to church, he got up there and started talking a little bit about the same thing and about the gospel of Jesus Christ and about the sin that could be washed away. And for whatever reason, that time I got angry. I got mad at the preacher. I got mad at the church. I got mad at everything under the sun. That week, honestly, was the hardest week of my life. I had a 56 Chevy. We were talking about this the other day, Shannon. I had a 56 Chevy, 425 Oldsmobile in it, racing transmission. That thing would just flat fly down the road. It was a beautiful cream color. It was all cherried out. I'm getting off track, but it was a fantastic truck. When it would get up to speed, you'd be going like that. It was just a great truck. That week, for whatever reason, that truck decided to break down. Nothing I did could fix it. Nothing I could not figure out what the problem was. I remember being under the hood of that Chevy and working, and you know, if you're a mechanic of any sort, and every now and again you have the wrench slip. Well, my wrench slipped numerous times that week and bonked my hand against whatever. And every time that my hand slipped and bonked something, I said, "That stupid preacher. That stupid preacher, he wasn't even around. I didn't know what was going on. God was convicting me of my sin." And I thought, you know what, I'm going to go back there a third time. I'm going to that church, and if he preaches that same stuff, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. So I went in there, and about three-quarters of the way through the service, God just kind of sat down right beside me. He said, "All this time, I've been bringing you to this point." And he talked, the preacher went to Revelation chapter 20 and talked about where the heavens and the earth fled away. And he made this statement. He said, when that happens, if you're not saved, you're going to have to stand before a thrice holy God, and he's going to demand of you a payment for your sins. And he made this statement. He said, the only thing that'll be holding you up is that thrice holy God. And when he says drop, you will drop into an eternal lake of fire. I didn't wait for the altar call. I didn't know what it was. I just thought, man, I am in absolute trouble. I don't know if God will even accept me. Yep. So I sat there and I said, God, I don't know anything about this. But I know I want to go to heaven. And I know in the state that I'm in now. So would you please, please do whatever I need to do and save my soul? You say, did it work? Well, it's been about 31 years. Yeah. And we went to that college just the other day and took a picture, and I'll show it to you later on if you want. I took a picture of that, and we were standing below that sign, and it was just like it was yesterday, 31 years ago, when Christ saved my soul. I started weeping at his mercy, weeping at his grace, and thanking him for what he did. Listen, he not only saved my soul, he called me to preach. Now that's a good one. I have no idea why he did that. But he saved my soul and then said, you know what, I'm going to let you preach my Bible. And I got to tell you, God is good. He is merciful. He is gracious. And it is a blessing to serve him. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, can I encourage you? The world has nothing to offer you, nothing. 31 years, and I am happy as a clam. I can't think of any other cliches, but I am flat tickled at where God has me right now. It's not an easy road, but God's grace and God's sufficiency is sufficient for this life. Can I take you to a few verses? Turn over to the book of Jeremiah this morning, Jeremiah, and I'm just going to give you a few thoughts. I really, honestly, and brother, can I use your children here in just a minute, just for an illustration? Y'all don't panic, okay? It's not going to be that big of a deal. I just want to show something, and I was sitting there as you were all playing, and I thought, you know, that's a perfect illustration of what I want to show today. In Jeremiah chapter 29, I just want you to turn there. And listen, I'm going to read some verses this morning. If you would, let me take my time. Can we do that? Amen. Yes. It works much better if we just kind of settle in, and I think we'll go where we need to go. And I'll watch your time. Don't worry about that. I understand there's food back there. Let's not worry about that. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, the Bible says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord." Now watch this. Thoughts of peace and not of what? Evil. And then he says, to give you an expected end. So when God thinks about us, that was a good testimony, sister, very a blessing what you were talking about there. But when God thinks of us, he thinks of us that are saved in a peaceful fashion, not of evil. In order for that to take place, for him to have that those peaceful thoughts toward us, he gives us an expected end. It absolutely amazes me. If I were to go around this room this morning and ask each one of you to give me your testimony of salvation, if you're saved, it would be completely different. I got saved 3/4 of the way through the service. My wife got saved in a bathroom in Dillon, Montana. Who gets saved in a bathroom? I don't know, but she got saved in a bathroom one night. We ordered our food, and God had been working on her heart, and she just left the table, went into the bathroom, and got saved. If we went through this room, every single one of you would have a different salvation testimony. But why shouldn't our journey be different as well? See, what has happened in our circles is we're trying to duplicate so much stuff instead of realizing that God is a very personal and unique God and has a very personal and unique journey for you. See, every one of you are on a journey. If you're saved, God has put you in a position where you are in a specific journey. He has an expected end for you and you as an individual. Because of that, sorry, Kelly, I'll try to stay this way so you can hear me, okay? Because of that, your journey does not have to match up with anyone else's journey. It can be different, and you can be okay with that. Are we okay? We need to understand that before we go any further. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, it says he's going to give you an expected end. Now, just a couple things. The Bible says in Genesis 18, and verse 25, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So if God does right continually, then the journey he has you on is right. Even if you don't agree with it. Even if you don't understand it. That's good preaching. Yeah. Okay. It also says in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, he is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgments, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. Now understand this, please. God never, ever does anything wrong. If I were to ask you if you've done anything wrong, Everett, Zachary, you ever do anything wrong? If I were to ask all of you in this room, have you ever done anything wrong? You would say, yeah. But God Almighty, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, can do no wrong. So in this journey, he doesn't do wrong, even if you don't understand it. Even if you can't figure it out, God doesn't do wrong. Amen. All right, good. We got that point. Now we'll just kind of progress forward a little bit. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. It's impossible. We have come in our society here in America to a point where we have no idea. In good, godly, Bible-believing churches, we have no idea what faith is. Let me just get, I'm debating whether I should tell you this. I'm going to do it anyway. When we were in Wyoming, we did a five-week meeting. It just kind of got rolling. And we did the first week, and boy, I really felt like God wanted us to do the second week. And so we got into the second week, And then we got to the end of the second week, and I got up and I said, listen, I think we need to do this another week. And so we did a third week, but we got to the end of the third week, and it was still on. I thought, man, we need to do this again. So we got into the fourth week and got into the fifth week. By the time the fifth week was there, we were pretty done. God had shut things down. But in the midst of those 5 weeks, two main things took place in my heart and my life, one of which was God, in the midst of all that, of serving in Wyoming, said, it's time for you to go. That was a tough one. The second thing he said was, I want you to quit working. I know what the scriptures say. If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. And listen, at that point, I was pastoring full-time. I was working 80 hours a week, 80 hours and pastoring full-time. And God said, you're done working. So I'm not a lazy man. I know how to work. I like to work. I like to get out there and get dirty and everything else that you do when you work. But God said, no, I have a specific journey for you to follow. I said, well, how are we going to survive? By faith. That's, this verse kept popping up, and it was driving me nuts. I said, God, how are we going to pay our bills by faith? How are we going to do this? And I kept coming up with these questions saying, Lord, I got to go work. And he said, and he gave me a verse over in Isaiah 43, and I'm not going to show it to you. It's a personal verse to me. But he said, I'll take care of it. Don't worry about it. That was 4.5 years ago. Short, give or take. Four, you know, when I say a day ago, it could have been 5 years ago, 10 years ago. When it was a while ago, it could have been 20 years ago, or it could have been yesterday. Okay, so just understand that's what I'm saying. I'm not real good with time. But he told me, are you okay with that?
Yes, sir.
Okay. I feel like we hit something there with this whole work thing, and I just want to make sure we're okay.
Yes,
okay. It's my journey. It's not yours.
Right.
It's not your jurisdiction. Just like it's not my jurisdiction to say, well, you know, you should not to do that. This is what God gave me, and I got scripture to back it up, too. Okay? So I make that decision, all right, we're going to resign the church, and we're going to quit working. No longer going to have an income of any sort. And shortly after that, my wife has a seizure. She ends up in the hospital. They first diagnose it as a stroke, and then we go up to Billings, and they do the MRIs and all the stupid tests and everything like that, and they diagnose her with brain cancer. Now, listen, this is what has taken place within just a few months. I've resigned my church. We're going to have to leave the parsonage we're in. I no longer have an income, and now my wife has brain cancer. I wasn't saying amen at the time. I'll just be honest with you. I thought, what are you doing, Lord? Now remember Jeremiah 29 verse 11, it says, I'm going to give you an expected end. In order to get to that expected end, I have to take you on this journey so that we can get you to that expected end. You may not understand it, you may not even like it, but we have to get you to that expected end. Some of you may never deal with this in your life, and I hope you never have to. But listen, for the past 4 years, God has kept us going. We got hung up in Las Vegas. What a horrible place to get hung up. Please don't. There's good churches there, but can I recommend don't take your family there. We got hung up there. We were in a little parsonage, and we could not leave. We were helping a church out that was having some difficulties, and we had no income. Most people didn't even know where we were. One day I started looking in the cupboards and they were pretty empty. The gas tank was empty. Well, here we go. I prayed. I said, God, we need gas for the truck. We need food for our bellies. If you want us to fast, I'm good with that. But you know, I like food. We scrounged through the house. You know, you're looking under couches, you're looking in the dryer, you all this, you're trying to find some money. We rounded up a total of 27 cents. Whew. That was it. We didn't have enough money for a meal or nothing. So we set the 27 cents on the table. Said, God, you promised you'd take care of us. We have no one else we're depending on. We have nowhere else to turn but you and you alone. A couple hours later, you're not going to believe this. Somebody knocks on the door. Not a cop knock. A cop knock is... All right. It was just a nice knock. I go to the door. There's a man standing there from the church. He says, Brother, we were gathered around as a family, and it's like the Lord laid on my heart to give you $100. Now inside, I'm going, thank you, brother. I appreciate that. That's nice. It's a blessing. I hope the Lord blesses you. In my heart, I'm thinking, man, we can eat tonight. Yes. That's a big deal when you only got 27 cents to your name. Another hour later, another knock. There's a lady standing there. She said, Brother, our family was gathered around. God laid on our heart that we need to give you $100. And this is twice in one night. By this time inside, I'm going, woo-hoo-hoo. I said, thank you, sister. I appreciate that. That's a blessing. I hope God blesses you. And now we have $200.27. Whereas just a few hours ago, we had 27 cents to our name. Now we can fill the gas tank up. Now we can get some food for a few days, and it was all God. Oh, but it doesn't stop there. This is what happens when you live by faith in your journey. About 9 o'clock that night, another knock on the door. There was a lady on the other side. She had a box like this. It said Blue Apron on it. Any of you here a Blue Apron? She said, we were gathered around our table as a family. We started pulling all this stuff out of the box. And one of my children said, you know, Brother Black might like some of that food. So they put it all back in the box and they brought it over and they set it out. This is how good God is. Inside of that box, there was shrimp. There was steak. There's some sort of rabbit food. But inside of that box was a meal to last us for 3 days. And it wasn't just this Twinkie stuff. It wasn't just this potato chip stuff. It was top of the line steak and shrimp and crab and all that, all from getting to the point of 27 cents and saying, God, we got nobody else but you. Through the course of our journey, we've racked up a few doctor's bills. I don't know, I've lost track now. It's over $250,000, I know that for sure. You say, where are they at now? I don't know, they're all gone. See, how does that work? We serve a holy God. We serve a merciful God. We serve a God that wants to take care of his children if they will let him. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. By faith, we understand. Listen, there have been times in this journey, and I'm just going to be a little bit frank and open with you. There have been times in this journey where I have shook my fist at God and I said, God, I don't like this. I don't understand this. I don't want this to happen. I don't want to be involved in this. I'm done. You say, well, you shouldn't do that. Well, all right, you don't do that then in your journey. That's the way it was in mine. Now, my wife, by God's grace, she has told me this a few times. She said, during all this journey, I have never once been bitter at God. I wish I could say that. See, I'm the provider. I'm the man. I wish, and I have prayed so many times. You know those little forehead kisses you give when you're a parent? And it kind of makes all the boo-boos go away. I have prayed, God, would you please allow me to have that power so I can just kiss my wife's forehead and that thing just disappear in there. I don't have that power. But God has shown me a side of him that had I not let him take us through this journey, we would have never seen. Listen, that 27 cents thing, I can tell you story after story after story after story after story after story of what God has done in our life. Listen, I'm not anything. Understand that. I'm just a guy that 31 years ago came into a church and got saved, trusted Christ my Savior. A few years later, he called me to preach. That is all I am. I am nothing. In our country, we so desperately need Christians to stand up and walk by faith. We so desperately, our younger generation that's coming up, all these kids up here, we so desperately need to have them see a thrice holy God move in our lives. Turn over the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 78, I believe is where it is. Psalm chapter 78. Do you understand, in Scripture, God demands that the generation that is existing right now tells the generation coming up about him. I'll show you. Turn over to Psalm chapter 78. Psalm chapter 78, and look at verse 2. Psalm 78 and verse 2. The Bible says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers, get that, verse 3, our fathers have told us. Watch verse 4. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come. That's the next generation. All those little kids that were up here, that's the generation to come. You okay with that? See, in our country now, we know what it is to go to college. We've taught our children well on that one. We know what it is to go to work. We've taught our children well on that one. But we are raising a generation that has no idea what true faith in Christ is. They have no idea. And because of that, we have programs in churches. We have all kinds of stuff, churches growing and building programs and all that going on. We got Sunday schools here and Sunday schools there and programs and programs and programs. But we have no faith coming up. Now, don't shoot me. I know some of you are armed. I prayed Hillary would be our next president. Whoa. You say, why? Because I knew when Trump got in, the economy would skyrocket. I knew when Trump got in that our liberties would be fantastic. I knew when Trump got in, things would get very good. In fact, I've got an entire message preached on why President Trump is the worst president we could have for America. Now, I voted for him, okay, so don't shoot me. But I prayed, God, put Hillary in. Because if Hillary gets in, our religious liberties are shot. If Hillary gets in, this country is going to tank. If Hillary gets in, everything is going to go down, and it'll force the Christians to pray. It'll force the Christians to get a hold of God, which we have no idea how to do anymore. It'll force the Christians to get into their Bible. It'll force the Christians to learn who God is and develop a close relationship with Him. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm thankful Trump made it in. But I'm already seeing after the first 500 or so days of Trump being in office, boy, Christianity is just kind of, yeah. Oh, we're doing good. We've forgotten about the next generation, folks. We truly have. Listen, I'm not saying you have to go through the same journey that we have gone through, but what I'm saying is say, God, please, would you do something in my life where people, in fact, turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, go back there, hold your place in Psalm 78. In Hebrews chapter 11, I want to show you something, and then I'll finish my statement here. Hebrews chapter 11. And I want you to just see this verse. We'll go back to Psalm chapter 78, Hebrews 11 and verse 1. The Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. That's kind of the main thing. But in this faith, it says, the evidence of things not seen. See, when faith is present in a Christian's life, there's evidence of it to the lost world. The lost world and the saved world, for that matter, there's evidence. It's like a detective goes into a Christian's life and he finds actual evidence of faith. Not just saving faith, but living faith and trusting faith in Christ. Do you get that? So there has to be some sort of evidence of faith for the next generation to see. It can't just be in here. It's got to be manifested somehow, some way in our lives for the next generation that's coming up to be able to see. We know how to work. We know how to go to college. But very, very few Christians know how to live by faith. You know how I know that? When was the last time your power went out and you didn't have internet? I have had Christians call me as a pastor, say, Pastor, my power's out and I don't have internet. I'm thinking their soul's going to hell and you're worried about your internet? But that is the evidence we are producing in Christianity. See, the evidence that should be produced are 27, and I don't want to exalt myself in any way, but the evidence that should be produced is an outward manifestation of faith where God takes you to the brink where you're about ready to drop off into the abyss, and then He pulls you back through a miracle that only can be explained through God. That's the evidence that this next generation needs to see. Turn back to Psalm chapter 78. Psalm chapter 78. Can I use your family now? Can you all come up? Thanks. I have no idea what your names are. Are you the only girl? I'm sorry. Is she the oldest? What happened after that? If you just get up there and that song you sang, Christ Alone, can you get prepped for whatever you need there? Thank you. Can you get all the mics going, yep. Levi? In Psalm chapter 78... In verse 4, it says, we shall not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. It says at the end of verse 5 that they should make them known to their children. In verse 6, it says that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. So it manifests from child to grandchild to great-grandchild. Verse 7, now watch this. Watch verse 7. That they might set their hope in who? in God. See, that's what this perpetuation of faith is. The next generation sees the generation ahead of them living by faith, doing what they need to do, and then they have hope in God because of the future generation that's ahead of them living by faith. That's the way Christianity is supposed to work. So God has a journey for us. It may not make any sense at all to you, period, but it doesn't have to. God doesn't have to explain to you why he's doing what he's doing at the time. He doesn't have to. He is God. But by faith, we trust that in our life, there's an evidence of faith so that the lost world and the saved world and the next generation of people that are coming have something to look at. Now, this sounds good, but I want you to stop. I want you to do your part in Christ alone. I just want you to play your part. Nobody else, just you. Now, let me just double check here. You're the lead guitar. Is that about right? Give or take. You're in the back. You're kind of the backup guitar. Forgive me for, I don't know all these words. You guys are the singers. That'll work. And you got, I looked at that and I thought, man, that'd make a great place to cook eggs on. But what I want to show you is this. Go ahead and start playing your part on that funky little thing. Now they're going to sing In Christ Alone. In Christ Alone. Dun, 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 I don't know the words. Dun, 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 dun. Dun, 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 dun. Playing. Doesn't make any sense, does it? Not at all. You can't figure out that he's playing In Christ Alone because he has his part in the music that he's playing right now. It's not there. All right, you. You keep playing and you pick up whatever he's doing. Now it's getting better. We have the bass over here. Is that what they call this thing, the bass? Okay. We have the bass over here. Couldn't quite figure it out. Now we got this guy in the back. Can't quite get it yet, right? There's a little bit there. Starting to make a little bit of sense. All right, now I think you. Go ahead. Do you see how it's all starting to come together? It's starting to sound pretty good, but we're not there yet. All right, you pick it up. Something just happened. Whenever it's time, you all start singing, okay? There it is. It all just came together. It started with the bass that made no sense at all. Then it went to the second guitar over here, still not quite there. Then we got to the main guitar and we started picking it up. Then we got this thing over here. And all of a sudden we're starting to hear the tune and the tone of the music and it's starting to make sense to us. Then the song starts coming out, the singing starts coming out, and it all blends together into something that is a blessing and that honors and glorifies God. That is the Christian life. Your journey, while it may not make sense, in God's economy, he sees the whole thing and says, I've got to take you through this bass. I've got to take you through this second guitar over here. I've got to take you through places where you just don't get it. But together, it's a beautiful, honoring, and glorifying thing to God Almighty. And that is the journey God wants you on. That is what God wants to do in your life. Through Christ, in Christ, for his glory and his honor, even if we don't understand it, even if we can't pick it out, God says, I want you on this journey. That's it. Preacher, I'm done. Thank you.
The moment you get saved, whether you're 6 or 65, He starts you on a journey. You say, yeah, but I've spent my whole life on something. No, he's still got that journey, and he can see that whole thing. In a few short years, what he can do in you, through you, and quite frankly, to you. It is his journey. It's not yours. You don't have any business messing with it. All you do is yield to him. Oh, we got a sign up there. Now, this is the Christian life. I can't. He never told me I could. You can't find that in the Word of God. You are to live the Christian life. Uh-uh. No. But he can, and he will through you if you let him. Amen? I'm done. If you're not saved, you're really missing the boat. I don't care how old you are. And if you keep going the way you are, the boat will sail. And you've really missed it. Now, if you need to know more about this, we got a lot of men and women in here that can take a Bible and show you how to be saved and start a journey. Basically, I've been saved for about 45 years. But God just started me on a new journey at 72. And I'm just tickled to death about it. Amen. It's fun. I don't see where it's leading me. Does it get scary? Yeah. You say you're too old to get scared. No, you're not. But age doesn't have a... You know what he told Joshua? He said, Joshua, you're getting old. But I want you to finish your journey. Let him take you through the journey. Now, you just, like I say, if you don't know how to be saved, real quick, you need to understand that you're a sinner. That doesn't take too much stretch of the imagination, but we're sinners. And that Christ died and paid your debt of sin that you owe. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Every sin has to be paid for by death. But he hung on a cross and he says, Father, it's finished. He wasn't talking about his life, his journey. He was talking about the payment for sin for the world. The wages of sin is death. And he says, Father, it's done. And the father looked down to the son and said, I'll accept that. And we're trying to work our way to heaven and do things for... No, and it's already been done. So you have to know you're a sinner. Just repent of being a sinner and accept that payment. Said, Lord, I don't know how. I don't know all the scriptures, but I'm a sinner. I want to repent of being a sinner, and I ask you to, I want to receive that payment. I accept you as my Savior. And for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a promise. You can do that right where you're. Even a lady got saved in the bathroom. I got saved driving a log truck down the road. Yeah. Strange place how God gets a hold of your heart sometimes. But the main thing is that he does it. You let him. You pray that right now. Guys, if you want to play two or three songs, and we'll close it out.